So let's turn then to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, may God bless the reading of his holy word as we consider it this evening. What I want to do, what I plan to do, is to do two Bible studies on the subject of the Christian soldier. Actually, I think from my preparation today, it's probably going to be three studies, maybe four now. I hope it'll be helpful and interesting. But I will be reading from a number of other passages of scripture, as well as this one that I've just read in Ephesians. But this is the main, if you like, the main passage, the main theme to consider this evening. But I'm going to begin with three verses in the Epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 and verse, you might like just to turn these up, even if you don't turn the later ones up. So keep your finger in Ephesians 6. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. And as we begin to think about the general theme of the Christian soldier. And here is Paul talking to Timothy, his young son in the faith, in the first epistle. And he says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, and so on. But he is reminding Timothy that although he is going to be appointed, or maybe has already been appointed as the young, very young pastor at the church at Ephesus, he is facing a charge, a solemn charge, written to a man who was called to be the minister of the gospel. And yet it's a message for us as we consider these things and think about these things. And particularly as we look at this subject of the Christian soldier, he gives him a charge. He tells him that he needs to wage a good warfare. He tells him that he has to have faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. That's why it's important. And this is a charge to Timothy in order that he might do that, and that he might hold the faith in a good conscience. Paul reminds him that he's in a battle. And we're all in a battle, because we're in a battle against the forces of evil. And the old devil wants to drag us down. He wants to destroy us. He wants to completely put us out if he can. He wants to destroy us if at all he can do that. And Paul is reminding Timothy that he is in a battle, and that he needs to understand that. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we have those words which probably with the inspiration of the hymn, "Fight the good fight with all thy might." Fight, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, Paul clearly, and I'm not trying to be facetious, Paul is not there saying that he as the pastor has got to fight in the church, although I know some churches that do nothing but fight together. And that's a terrible thing. That's one of the things that doesn't happen at Droylsden, at least not now. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when we're in harmony and fellowship together. But this fighting is not arguing between one another. This, of course, is the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. But effort and strength and work is involved. We'll say a lot more about that in a moment or two. But this is setting the scene, if you like, for what we're going to consider. Effort, strength, work, the fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life, as though it's not something that just drops into our lap. We need to lay hold of it. We have to confess with a good confession. We have to stand for the truth. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, we'll come back to these words a little bit later. But look at them now. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come to verse 4 as well in a minute or two, but it's just verse 3 at the moment. Enduring hardship as a good soldier. So he's setting out the scene. He's describing the background. He's speaking of the situation of what the case is with the soldier. And Paul is reminding Timothy that the soldier who is charged, who is challenged, also has to take his share in suffering. And we're going to be thinking a little bit about that later on. So with that in mind, as you like, three verses to set the scene, just turn back now to Ephesians 6. And in these words are instructions to the soldier. Now, I do encourage you, if you are able to do this, I'm pretty certain the book is in the library down in the church, but get the copy of Dr. Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians chapter 6, and particularly this section. He has a number of sermons which are very, very helpful, and they're well worth reading. And over the years, I've commended that book to lots and lots of people, and ordinary Christians. It's been a great help to them. So if you haven't borrowed it or haven't read it, I do commend that. Now, I need to say one or two things, in a sense, by way of introduction. And although this will take a little bit of time, it is important that we consider this, because the Bible is full of parallels. The Bible is actually full of occasions when we can look at passages. Rob was reminding us this on Sunday night, that sometimes there's more than one meaning or one possible meaning. He was talking about the spirit in Corinthians, and is it spirit with a small s or spirit with a capital S? And commentators are divided as to which it should be. And sometimes in cases like that, it is deliberately left ambiguous, not ambiguous in the sense that it's not understandable, but it's left like that because both interpretations are important and significant. And Rob made that point on Sunday evening. And although I've talked about this with you, Rob, bless you, I hadn't, you know, it actually illustrates the point tonight extremely well. So, okay. The danger of much heresy is when people take one side to the exclusion of the other. And the Bible often does have this characteristic where it emphasizes different emphases, different pointers. For example, one of the greatest and most significant what we might call parallels is the fact of the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, side by side. He was both human and divine. Now, there have been those, of course, in church history who have majored on his humanity, so much so that they have forgotten his deity. And certainly some years ago, that was the great emphasis of many of those who were liberal. They emphasized his humanity and talked about him as the Son of God, but not fully that he was God. They don't accept the full deity of our Lord. They've taken one aspect of the truth and they've pushed it to extremes. And they've ignored and forgotten the other side. And of course, in the past, there are those who've done the opposite. Some of the classic heresies of the early church did that. They emphasized his deity so much that they almost ignored his humanity. And various errors and heresies have come that way. The Bible presents God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as perfectly God and perfectly man, divine and human side by side. We cannot explain it fully, we cannot fully understand it, but they are there in Scripture and we need to accept it. And sometimes people say, well, when we get to heaven, all will be revealed. Well, I think it will, but I still think there will be a mystery about the Godhead that we shall never fully understand, even in heaven. That's not to say we won't know more and it will be wonderful. I'm not taking away anything of that. But there will still be a mystery to the Godhead, and it's going to take all eternity. And as eternity never ends, we're never going to fully understand God, you understand? And that's the wonder of it. There's always more to learn. There's always more to understand. Now, the same principle applies to that great matter that we've often mentioned, the matter of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And there have been discussions that have gone over that over through the centuries. God is in control of the world. God has elected a certain number by grace. God has foreordained them from before the world began. And yet side by side with that, there is the great emphasis on our responsibility to repent and to believe, to grow in grace, to become more spiritual, more godly. Mankind is held responsible for his actions. And the call to come to Christ, to repent, to believe, to look upon and to be saved, these double aspects in Scripture. Here's another one, and this is particularly applies, of course, as we think of the soldier. We'll come to this more probably next time. But our Lord's own words to the Christian to watch and to pray. There's a parallel there. We are to watch as though everything depended on us. We're to pray as though everything depended upon God. That, of course, is taken up in that great verse, "What work out your own salvation for fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." The Israelites came to the edge of the Red Sea, fleeing from Pharaoh in Egypt. And they were told by God to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then almost in the very next verse, the Lord tells Moses to speak to the children of Israel to go forward. Stand still, but go forward. Recognize that God is at work. See what God is doing. And having done that, go forward. Act. Two important aspects. And that is so important, and it comes into our whole witness, doesn't it, as believers, as Christians, as we live in this world. The testimony of our life must agree with what we say. If we don't, let me just admit here. If we don't accept this, then we can't, it's no good living the Christian life. Without saying anything about it, the two must hang together, must run together. Parallel lines running together as we consider these things. Now, we have this in Ephesians 6 and verses 10 and 11 here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God." We have two things there. Both are true. Emphasize one at the expense of the other and you'll go off the rails. You'll come into error. "Finally, be strong in the Lord, but you must also put on the whole armour of God." And the two things hang together, and we'll see how that works out as we develop this over these next two or three weeks as we look at these things together. The Christian life is essentially a battle. Spiritual warfare. Now, maybe we don't like that, because it means we've got to be on our guard all the time. And yet we need to be on our guard, don't we, against the wiles of the devil. We need always, as it were, to be looking over our shoulder to make sure that the devil isn't coming up on us unawares, or as it were, or looking out not in fear, because we go in the strength of the Lord, but in his power. And look at this. Now, of course, when I was a child, I don't think it's such a strong teaching now, but certainly when I was a child, when I was a youngster, there was a lot of what was known as holiness teaching about. When I was a child, we were brought up in a church in Leicester, a big church in Leicester, before the work at Knighton began, Melbourne Hall, Leicester. And just down the road from the church in Leicester was a group of Christians called the Holiness Mission. And they were lovely people, and we got on well with them. And they often came to the special meetings at Melbourne Hall. And then when the work at Knighton started as a plant from Melbourne Hall and things like that, when there were big gospel meetings, Bible meetings in the city, the holiness people would come. But their great teaching was, and the great phrase they used was, let go and let God. Sit back, as it were, and absorb holiness like osmosis, as it were. Just sit back and let go and let God. As all that we had to do was sort of sink back into some kind of oblivion. And God will take care of us. And it was all sort of airy-fairy. And it was couched in incredibly spiritual ways. And the very biblical words they would use. But it was basically a defeatist approach. It wasn't facing up to the reality of the Christian life. All we need to do is to let God do it and everything will be all right. Well, to some extent, that is true. We are to leave everything to God. But if you overemphasize that to the exclusion of the other, that you're in trouble. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's got the balance here in these two verses, 10 and 11. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In a sense, that's relaxing into the fact that we have the strength of God and that's our great. But we're to do more than that. We're to put on the whole armour of God. We have to do something about it so that you may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. And the repetition there is very important. We won't deal with that now, but maybe next week or maybe the week after, the significance of that. The two things are there together. So let me begin to ask tonight two main questions. We may not get fully through the second one, but we'll certainly look at the first one. I've got five things to say under the first one and seven things to say under the second, so we probably won't get through it all tonight. I'm not going to tire you. But the first question is, why do we have to be strong? Why do we have to be strong as soldiers fighting in the army of God? And then secondly, if we have time, we'll look at the characteristics of a good soldier. But that may be next week. We'll see how we go. Well, here are five reasons why we have to be strong. And we're going to look at a number of verses in the scripture as we think of that. Firstly, because of the power of the enemy. Because of the power of the enemy. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. You can turn to it if you want, but I'll read them out to you. 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 to 9. Here is Peter. He is writing to the believers to encourage them. And he says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Be sober, be vigilant. The enemy, the power of the enemy, he walks around like a roaring lion. He is seeking something to devour. Now, if you know anything about the study of lions, the only time the lion roars is either when he's seeking a mate, or he does it when he has pounced upon his prey. He doesn't do it beforehand because he doesn't want to warn the prey. But once he's captured the prey, once he's got it, he's a roaring, he roars. And Peter is telling us to beware, to look out, so that the devil doesn't get hold of us. He's walking around like a roaring lion. He's not going to roar until he devours us. He's seeking whom he may devour. So resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's not unique to us. All of us as Christians face it. And he is a deadly enemy. We have to be strong in the strength that God gives us because of the fierceness of our enemy, the power of our enemy. Secondly, because of the evil day in which we live. Because of the evil day in which we live. Now it is clear as you look through history, and particularly as you look through the early church history in the Bible, but it's certainly true down through the history of the world, that some days are more evil than others. It's very interesting that in the Acts of the Apostles there were times when the people of God had rest, when the church had rest. But there were times of great persecution. There were some times when things were more evil and more difficult. I think we live in days today when things are particularly evil. The first time I gave a more detailed study on the Christian soldier was back in the early 1970s, not long after I'd left Bible College. And I've been looking all over the place back in Bedfordshire for my notes, and I can't find them. So much of this has been re-prepared today or over the last few days. But I found a cassette tape of a time when I spoke about some of these things, and I actually listened to it. I don't like normally listening to myself, but I thought, well, if I can't find my notes, at least it'll give me a bit of background. And I said then how terribly wicked the days were in 1978. And can anybody imagine that they would get worse? Well, my friends, in 2020, I think things have got far, far worse than they were in 1978. Now, I know some of you probably weren't around in those days or weren't, you know, were quite young. But how the world has got worse in our lifetime. How things have got so bad. And there's hardly any area of the world today that is unaffected by trouble in one form or another. Either because of wars or fighting, and or now because of the coronavirus and everything else. And you know that in our own country, laws that have been passed in recent days, when I spoke about some of these things in 1978, how much worse they are today. They are far worse, far worse. As I say, back then I could hardly imagine that Great Britain would sink so low as it has done so in my lifetime. That's tragic. Surely that should drive us to prayer. Drive us to repentance. And yet our nation, even now, seems to go on in its wicked way, increasingly wicked way, even in spite of all that's happened in recent days. The whole matters of things like homosexuality, abortion, the dismissal of marriage is an ordinance of God, we know that. Laws on the statute book that are an abomination to our God. If my father was alive today, he would be horrified. And I think many of the men who laid down their life in the Second World War, who laid their lives down for the freedoms that we have, would be appalled at the way this country has gone. And I'm not saying that simply as a Christian. I'm saying that even on the ordinary social and moral standards. And it's because we live in an evil day, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And even as a Christian, I don't know about you, my friends, but even as a Christian living in these days, maybe we're prone to despair. We ought not to be, because the Lord our God is the sovereign Lord. But the situation has become so bad that I think some of us do despair, don't we? Look at the evil state of the world. I don't know about you, but I often think, what can we do? What can we do? here are a few of us gathered around the Word of God, and we thank God that there are places where that happens, but relatively we're so few, humanly speaking. What hope have we got? What chance have we got to do anything against the world, of bringing these great truths of God's Word to the standards and the moral claims of God's Word to the men and women of our area, never mind the whole world? Now, Peter here, the apostle, writes to men and women like that, to men and women who know what it is to face persecution. And some of them will soon become a persecuted minority, and in many ways we are becoming more of a persecuted minority. And that's what Paul is speaking about and what Peter is speaking about. So because of the power of the enemy, because of the evil day we live in, thirdly, because of who we are, because of who we are, we look at the evil day in which we live, but who are we? We are the children of God. We are on the victory side. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here is the one who controls all things. He's bringing many sons to glory. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Who is this? He is the captain of our salvation. The captain who leads the forces, who leads the troops, the one by whom and for all things consist. So who are we? We represent the King, the Lord of glory, our captain who brings many sons to glory. The day may depress us, the situation around us may overwhelm us, but we are the children of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because we are the children of God. So why do we have to be strong? Because of the power of the enemy? Because of the evil day in which we live? Because of who we are? Fourthly, because of our inherent weakness and inadequacy in our own strength. Now, my friends, the Bible doesn't simply give us an answer to the problem of morality or how to live a good life. Something that all the gospel does is to get men and women to live well and to behave well and live a moral life. And if that's good enough, and that make them acceptable to God. And if they don't want it, well, they don't accept it, and that's it. Well, Paul reminds us that that's not the case. Now, of course, the Bible will, I trust, give the answer to morality and living a good life. But that's, in a sense, the result. It's not the primary. It is not merely a matter of morality. If it were, then Paul's whole argument in Ephesians in chapter 5 and on into chapter 6 would have no meaning. There would be no point to it. It wouldn't make sense. Particularly all his instructions to walk in the light and walk in love and to walk in wisdom, and how we're to act in marriage and with children and servants and slaves and masters and all that kind of thing. But Paul puts this into context. This is the context. Why am I saying this? Well, it's part of the same argument, says Paul. I've told you how to live as slaves, as how to live as fathers, as children, as parents, as husbands and wives. And you're involved in a fight, not with one another, but with a dreadful enemy. And you're weak in your own strength. You're inadequate in your own strength against this enemy. This is not a matter of morality or a good life. It's a fight, not against flesh and blood, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, maybe that depresses you even more, I hope not, but it might do, mind it. But we are not just fighting the present evil day and the evil world and the lapse of moral standards, although these things depress us greatly, but we're fighting against spiritual adversaries. The world may ignore this, but it is very true and very real. We may be on the victory side. We'll say more about that later. But we are still in the fight. We're in the thick of it. Now let's have something to counteract that. All right? So the fifth thing. Because of the power of the enemy, because of the evil day, because of who we are, because of our inherent weakness and inadequacy, fifthly, because of the strength of God. You remember that wonderful verse in Proverbs? I love this verse. I was going to say probably one of my favourite verses in Proverbs, that then probably most of them are. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. And that word, that is the Hebrew word that's translated safe there, also has the sense of being set on high. High above the enemy. Strong and safe and secure in God. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God as we go forward against the enemy. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 14 says this, that we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also are raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You're strong not in your own strength. You're strong in the one who has been raised from the dead, who is alive together with you, with him, who's forgiven our trespasses, who's wiped out the requirements against us and nailed them to his cross. We're strong in him. He has made us alive. He has raised his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead. He has shown power so glorious. Why has he achieved that? Well, Colossians, Paul goes on to say in Colossians, in those very verses, in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And my friends, we are strong in him. That is our strength. So though we may be discouraged by the world, and though we may be discouraged by all the things that are around us, and all the pressures of our own evil hearts because of who we are, because of our weakness and inadequacy, we have the strength of God to be our encouragement and to go with us and to be with us. So, brethren, sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as Paul goes on later to say, having done all, to stand and to continue to stand. Well, may God give us grace. As we think of these things, we haven't started the characteristics. We'll do that next time. God bless you. Thank you.